Now, whatever our personal faith or absence of any specific faith, we'd probably agree that religion has, over many centuries, had both a good and a bad press. Often the bad press is a result of a lack of understanding, even a lack of a basic knowledge of the core beliefs of each religion. And such a lack of understanding can leave all of us vulnerable to those who wish to foster intolerance and to use religion as an excuse for aggression, power and control over others. So in this series, we're going to look at these three religions and we're going to ask what their core beliefs are. What is the essence, the basis of each faith? Now, these are not only the three most common religions in this country, but they also share one key characteristic, the belief in one God. And because we're talking about Judaism, Christianity and Islam, this one God is the same God. The differences between Judaism, Christianity and Islam come later, but whatever those differences, these three faiths have at their core some fundamental characteristics. Respect for understanding, tolerance, charity, trust, and many other such terms. Now, in this series, which will take us many months to complete, we're going to try to discover the basic beliefs of these three religions, and to do so with the guidance of three local faith leaders, three people who, although of different faiths, know each other, trust each other, meet together occasionally, and in various ways offer each other their mutual support. And so with me in the studio today are Rabbi Raphael Kaiserbluth of the St. Albans Mazorti Synagogue, Canon Tony Hurl of St. Paul's Church, and Akhtar Zaman, President of the St. Albans Islamic Centre. And starting next month, each of them will be in the studio, in turn, to explain and discuss the key elements in their belief. But today, all three are here to set the scene and the agenda. Gentlemen, welcome.
You're clearly very comfortable in each other's presence and in sharing these thoughts. And I wonder, what was it that brought the three of you together? Not here today, but you've been working together over some time. You've got to know each other. What was it made you do that?
I'd been church leader here for about 10 years and felt bad that I didn't know the Muslims. And through a few conversations, we got together and I now realise I could have wandered into the mosque any day, but I didn't feel I could. So it was actually just before 9/11, for which I'm grateful. And I met various people. I met your predecessor. Mm. And I realised that our culture here, we hadn't really welcomed Muslims when they came to St. Albans. So it was notable that certain people had welcomed Muslims, was notable to them because the majority hadn't. So I think we'd separated them off and they hadn't been able to feel free to come into our building. So we tried to build that link. And it's become a friendship, obviously. But I think in our community, the danger is there's a bit of parallel communities and we're trying to build the bridges between us. And the fact that we're friends and it's been easy, it's helpful to that, that it's genuine rather than an exercise to do.
The Jewish history is full of ghettos, and I read into what Tony is saying there, the possibility that one could see the Muslim community in this area as being ghettoized, almost pushed into itself, not open, not other people not open to them. How did you come into this?
I think I've come into this simply and purely because people ask me fundamentally, what do I do? And I think the best way I can describe what I do is I'm in the business of people. And for me, it's irrelevant if they're Jewish or not. And also this idea that to me, to be a Jew is not only to be in my Jewish community, but in my community at large. We share many things in common, as you discovered already. We also happen to get along very well, which also helps. But there is a sense of what is our role, what is our aim, is to create, among other things, greater tolerance and love and understanding. And the only way, really, I think, the only way to do that is to build relationships, whether that be on the grassroots among our congregants, but also for us to model behavior as leaders in the community, to show that, yes, we may practice slightly differently, we may believe slightly different, doesn't mean we can't sit down for a cup of coffee and have a chat, or to come up in front of the community and lead a discussion. It is that fighting of the ignorance of the darkness with the wisdom and the light and the knowledge of one another that leads to greater tolerance and understanding and leads to show that, yes, you may be Muslim or Jewish or Christian or whatever your particular faith may be, you are still welcome in this larger St. Albans community. And the only way to do that is to extend a hand of friendship and love and welcome through our actions, to sit down and talk.
And from your perspective, Akhtar, the Islamic Centre is open, you have lots of open days?
Absolutely. So we as a Muslim community have been in the St. Albans district since the early 60s. We did not have a place of worship till about 1977. By that point, we had enough of a community that they were gathering together in private houses or hiring a place where they could get together. Faith is a very important part of any Muslim. If you haven't got faith in your life, that system of belief, then you can't really lead a righteous life. So the fundamental belief has to be there. And then the next thing is, are you able to practice and practically show that? That's where you need a common place of worship where you can get together. Now, as Tony has already mentioned, he felt that he couldn't actually go into the mosque in the early days. No, mosque is open to anybody.
But okay. Daunting for anyone who has not
been there. The reason being, I hate to use the word ignorance, maybe it's uninformed is a better word. People are uninformed as to what goes on in there. If you were to go and ask a person out on the street today what they think Islam is, you'd get a very different answer. It's based on what they've learnt through the media in the recent past, which is not necessarily the truth. And that's why we at the Islamic Centre have held a number of open days now to quash some of those wrong ideas, if you like, and to open up and say, come and talk to us. We're no different to anybody else. Our belief might be slightly different. A lot of it is common. Come and talk to us. You know, we believe in peace. We believe in love. We believe in praising the Almighty, which is what everybody believes in fundamentally. But it is very difficult, unfortunately, with the reporting and the media reports that go on, because they actually show one aspect or one act that's happened, which may not necessarily be in the name of the religion, but that person happened to have followed that religion at some point in time. And it creates a very negative perception. And this is where my friends like Tony and Rafi, we want to get together, speak with each other, and show people that at a leadership level, actually, we do get along together.
And what do you think the effect of that is on your community, your communities within the bigger community, if you like, and take your expression of that? Do you think it's having an effect? Do you think that people that you would normally see every Sabbath are themselves experiencing that interchange of ideas and of understanding?
I've had support. I mean, I probably get more credit for this, although it hasn't been a huge part of my life, than other things. So I think in St Albans, people want people to get along, and that's been welcomed. I think they also want to learn about and discover. So that's been positive all the way around, really.
And it's not purely based on faith and beliefs. It's the social system as well.
Yes, because it can be quite alienating. I mean, if I draw three very simplistic parallels, if I go through Radlett on a Friday evening, I see a community in action and I'm not part of that community. Do I understand what's going on? Answer, no. If I walk through Fleetville just before they're coming Friday. In and out of the mosque, again, the same. I'm thinking this is sort of slightly alien.
Probably
to
Christians,
I was going to say, if I come past your church, they're probably all singing noisily and I won't relate to it. So those of us who are not in one of these communities, each one is a different cultural experience for us, isn't it?
And of course, there is variations within the thing. So, I mean, if you come to our church, it will be quite a different experience from if you go to the Abbey. Sure. Both will be authentically Christian, but, you know, they are different. So there's that sort of range. And we've got two Masorti synagogues. You've got mosques, which are probably more similar in their practice than, say, Christian.
Well, in the ensuing months, you're each going to pick up on a half a dozen or so key, I don't know what to call them, issues, aspects of belief. Let's just talk about this word faith, religion, belief. What words should we use when we're talking about each of your systems? Are you three religions? Are you three faiths?
It's a question that I ask. I was just actually asking my bar mitzvah students, what is Judaism at its core? Is it a religion? Is it a faith? Is it a nation? Is it an ethnicity? Is it a people? At various points in our history, we've been classified as all of them, one of them, a few of them. Even today, people are self-selecting that I'm a cultural Jew, but I'm not a religious Jew. Or I'm Israeli, but I'm not Jewish. Or I believe, but I don't practice. If you ask me, what is it? I would say, is it a religion, a faith, a tradition, a culture, a heritage, a nation, an ethnicity? I would say yes, it is all of those things. And the uniqueness, the richness of Judaism is its history, its practice, its faith, its beliefs, its history as a nation, ethnicity. It's very difficult to classify an ethnicity because you have Jews from literally all over the world who've enmeshed themselves in the various different cultures of where they are. So you have Jews from India, you have Jews from South America, you have Jews from the Far East, you have Jews from Europe. Are they all authentically Jewish? Absolutely. Do they look different? Yes. Do they practice differently? They speak different languages? Yes. But do they know Hebrew? Do they know the Bible? Yes. And so it's all of those things wrapped up into one that makes it what it is. So it is a set of beliefs, it's a set of practices, it's a set of traditions and heritage and a nation and ethnicity and a peoplehood. Yes, all of those things.
Okay, and you can be born a Jew and you can become a Jew later.
Absolutely.
You are born a Muslim, but you can also become a Muslim. How do you relate? Yeah. Is that is Rafi's description easy for you to apply, or do you say, well, no, it is a faith, it's a...
No, I think I agree. You can apply any label to it. At the end of the day, it is to follow the commands of Allah or God, whatever label we give it. What label you apply to it, in my mind, is irrelevant. The word Muslim means being servitude or servant of God. So if I look at it from that point of view, I see everybody as a Muslim who has a belief. Others would say, well, oh, no, it's a religion. I'm not part of that religion. Okay, fair enough. But it depends on what label you apply to it. Every Muslim believes you are a Muslim, whether you believe it or not. Even if you're 100 years old, but before death, you recite the Shahada or the belief in one God, you become pure at that point and you die as a Muslim. Whether you've practiced for 100 years or not is irrelevant. So you can become a Muslim at any time in your life. You don't have to be born a Muslim.
We're going to come back, obviously, to some of the details.
Yes, we'll cover that in some
of the lectures.
When
we discuss it in depth in the same time. Any feedback on
that? I think probably we would say you could be born into a Christian family and you can become a Christian by osmosis, if you like, if you grow up within it. But there's some sense in which God has children or grandchildren. So it's got to come your faith. So I think at the core of Christianity is not a set of rules or beliefs so much as a relationship. And in that sense, I think there can be a clash between religion and real faith. So that when there were the troubles in Ireland, some of that was about religious beliefs. I would want to say real Christians wouldn't been true to their beliefs to live in such a way. Or wouldn't been true to their faith to live in such a way. They couldn't have had a relationship with God and hate their neighbour. You know, that would be wrong. But in terms of a religion, sometimes that just gets tied up with the beliefs and becomes almost a self-contained thing rather than a relational thing. And I think perhaps because of the doctrine of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationship is perhaps even more drawn out. I think it would be true for your faiths, but it's absolutely central. So God wants a relationship with us. And all flows from that rather than a distant thing.
Yeah. And, you know, I totally agree with Tony in terms of the relationship. But the belief for a Muslim is that you have that direct relationship with God, that connection. You don't need somebody else to go and do it on your behalf. You have been given the ability to do it directly.
And that's what we believe now, although there have been battles in the past.
Yeah, true. Yes,
true. And same with us as well.
Yes. And, you know, if we kind of look at the way we behave and so on, I mean, Muslims pray 5 times a day. And in each of those, it is cleansing yourself first, bodily-wise, and then spiritually, by standing in front of God, or kneeling, or whatever form you take. And glorifying him to start with, and then asking him to help you. You know, we'll go into our fundamental belief within the prayers that we perform at a later date, but we praise him and say he is the one, he is the Lord of the two worlds. You know, you may say, what are the two worlds? I'll come to that at a later date. But, you know, and one of the other key things is only you do we ask for help. We worship you, and only you we ask for help, because he is the only one who can help you. As Rafa mentioned earlier, sometimes we begin to think, well, actually, we did that, or we created. No, it is with his will and with his help that we were able to do that.
And I suppose for Christians, we'd sort of say God and what he chooses to provide is all you need. So that provision can come through other people.
Well, we're going to go into a lot of depth over the next few months with each of you. Is it possible for you to summarise the sort of aspects that you will be able to tackle so that we get this greater understanding of each of these three beliefs? I'm still using the word, hesitating as to which word to use. I think it's relatively straightforward, isn't it?
Absolutely. For me, I mean, I think speaking about the basic tenets of Islam, what is it based upon and why would be a good starting point. And then what are some of the other requirements that are required once you accept the belief? And, you know, working through each of those, I'm fortunate that there are five pillars upon which Islam is built. So I could take each one of those and talk about those. But I think what we might do is actually diversify a little bit after the initial introduction and talk about the wider aspects and some of what's going on around at the moment and how it's come into being.
Okay, working backwards chronologically, how are you going to handle Christianity?
I think some of it would be about God and who we see God as and his revelation of God. So God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So looking at Jesus and looking at the Holy Spirit. Then I think there's the Bible and prayer and how we are fed, if you like, in our Christian faith, and probably looking at the church and then how that works out in life today.
Okay, I look forward to that. Rafi, what are you going to handle?
I'm reminded, forgive me, of another story of a guy comes to a rabbi and he says, teach me all of the Torah, the entire thing on one foot. And the first rabbi says, get out of here, go away, it's disrespectful, it's rude. The other rabbi goes to and he says, okay, well, all you need to know is you should love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest is commentary. Now go and study it. And so I think I'm going to focus on the foundation of what Judaism is or was and what it is today. Basically, the written text, the oral traditions, but also tackling, I suppose, the difficult question of how does a religion that is focused on community survive in a world that is focused around the individual? And I think that's a struggle that each of us have. But also looking specifically at those cycles, the rituals of the calendar, the holidays, the practices that define what Judaism is, the faith for us flows from those practices. We have that verse in the Bible when the Israelites are presented with the entire covenantal relationship and the requirements therein, and they say, we will do, and then we will understand. And that is very, very powerful from a Jewish perspective, is that you're expected to do the things, and then you understand after based on doing them. So looking at some of the core practices in our beliefs.
Gentlemen, thank you very much. We've inevitably got into some areas that are quite difficult already to grapple with in language, that are everyday language, because we're dealing in beliefs and theologies and practices. I hope that by the time we've been through all of this, we will all have a greater understanding of what it is that you believe in.